Excuse me. Well, people of God, I invite you to stand and turn to the book of Ruth. As we continue on, take a look at chapter 2. Ruth chapter 2. Now Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, "Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him in whose sight I shall find favor." And she said, "Go, my daughter." So she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem, and he said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered, "The Lord bless you." Then Boaz said to his young man who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" And the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered, "She is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. She said, 'Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves among the reapers.' So she came, and she has continued from the early morning until now, except for a short rest." Then Boaz said to Ruth, "Now listen, my daughter. Do not go to glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping, and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn." Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes, that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?" But Boaz answered her, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." Then she said, "I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants." And at mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come here and eat some bread and dip your morsel in the wine." So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed to her roasted grain, and she ate until she was satisfied, and she had some left over. When she rose to glean, Boaz instructed his young men, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. And also pull out some from the bundles for her, and leave it for her to glean, and do not rebuke her." So she gleaned in the field until evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. And she took it up and went into the city. Her mother-in-law saw that she had gleaned what she had gleaned. She also brought out and gave her what food she had left over after being satisfied. And her mother-in-law said to her, "Where did you glean today? And where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, "The man's name with whom I work today is Boaz." And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead." Naomi also said to her, "The man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers." And Ruth the Moabite said, "Besides, he said to me, 'You shall keep close by my young men until they have finished all my harvest.'" And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women. lest in another field you be assaulted. So she kept close to the young women of Boaz, gleaning until the end of the barley and wheat harvests, and she lived with her mother-in-law. So thus far the reading of God's holy, inerrant, and inspired word. Please be seated. So all of you have probably read this, heard it many times, so don't expect anything new. This is more of an encouragement for us, because what we see here is a picture of Christ, different angles. We can see Christ from different people. And that's right and good, because that's what Scripture is about. That's what this, you know, we read earlier, or many of you have the memory to cite it, about the Holy Spirit. He spoke by the prophets. Well, kids, that's who wrote Ruth. And of course, what do you expect the Holy Spirit to write about? Even when he's writing about real events with real people, how do you think he's going to have it written out by whoever wrote Ruth? How do you think he's going to have that writer write this out? Yes, it'll be real history. In this particular case, ordinary history, but real history. But at the same time, if you have eyes to see, if you're looking with eyes for Christ, you can also see what Christ has done for you and then see it here. You can see Christ and what he has done for us, and you can see that reflected here. So kids, that's what we talk about when we say foreshadowing, right? Or what's the other term? Yeah, it's foreshadowing. It's good enough. Anyway, you get the idea. So hope this morning, as you've been listening, or perhaps you will listen, that you'll see aspects of Christ. You'll see the beauty of who he is and what he has done for you. So anyway, I'd like us to take a look at verse 20. Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead. So kids, what do you think when you hear the word kindness? Do your mom and dad say, can you be kind to your brother or your sister? You know, quit beating him over the head with that spoon, you know. Why don't you quit taking their stuff from them? Be kind. Well, that word kind here, it's probably you've heard it before, in Hebrew is more than just, you know, be nice. The term, I think I've said it here before, chesed, okay? Well, it's a word that covers a lot of stuff, covers a lot of real estate. It's translated here as kindness, and that's fine. Within the context here, that's a good way of putting it. But it can mean other things based on what part of Scripture it's being used. It is normally translated in other places, covenant loyalty, or covenant faithfulness, or kindness, as we have this morning. But you can also use this same word in different contexts and translate it as goodness, or mercy, or love, or compassion. A lot of people will just use the word loving kindness as, you know, if I can't think of any other word right now, I'll use loving kindness. And that's a good way of using it. Because think of it this way. How has God in Christ treated you? What have you deserved? What have you received? What did it cost Christ to save you, believer? Is that just kindness? Or is it loving kindness? Is it also faithfulness to his Father, the covenant he made with him to save you? Is it loyalty to his Father? Loyalty to make sure that the covenant is complete? Is it goodness? Is it mercy? Is it love? compassion. All these things, that's Christ to you, believer. So we can see then that this word chesed, deep and abiding loyalty, is between two parties, typically. It has that covenant idea, doesn't it? Chesed also is an action. It's an action word. So kids, what's an action word? It's a verb. Yeah. I'm giving it to you now. No additional charge. You don't have to spend thousands of dollars learning what that means in school because you didn't learn it when you were younger. But it's an action word. And in this case, it's an action. Chesed is an action in which a stronger party or person or someone with better means or is in a better situation will help someone in a weaker or a lesser or a more unfortunate situation and seek to meet the needs of that person or those people in that situation. Actions by the stronger party to meet the needs of the weaker party. And chesed is not just that, but it's going far and above what one might expect. It's doing the unexpected, and not just a little bit of unexpected, but unexpected to the point where it just amazes you. You know, a picture that we're so familiar with, you see in, excuse me, in the New Testament, where you've heard about the Good Samaritan, right? Well, if you read it slowly, read it maybe again today, and read it slowly and think about it. And what this Samaritan, this one who's despised by the Hebrews, by the Jews, okay, because he's not a full Jew, he's despised, and yet look what he does to an unfortunate Jew. It costs him a lot. And not only that, he was under no obligation except the law of God. And what is that law of God? You know, we tend to make this is this and that is that. This is the law of God. I got to do this. I got to do that. I don't do that. I don't do that. But really, what is the law of God but to love God? Love those made in his image. So it's more than just, well, what rule do I have to follow? Have I done this? Have I exceeded that? No, it's a lot more than that. It's giving of yourself, just like God has done for you, right? Giving of himself, unexpected, unrequired, and yet a bounty more than you can handle. So these are pictures, ideas of what chesed means here. And hopefully as you're listening, you're thinking, oh, chesed is a good kind of description of the Lord, isn't it? Yeah, that's who God is. God in Christ, this is what he has done for you. And so we see here in verse 20, may he be blessed by the Lord whose chesed has not forsaken the living or the dead. This is Naomi saying, you know what? This guy, this Boaz, wow. Look what he's done for you, Ruth. It's amazing. And it's going to help us, Ruth. Well, we see this. And we've also seen this earlier in chapter 1. Because that same idea of chesed was displayed in chapter 1. And we could tie it in or pinpoint it with what Ruth says concerning her profession of faith, where she just says, you know what, Naomi? I'm going to cling. I'm going to cleave. That's the word, by the way. I'm going to cleave to you. Same word you use that in Genesis God says a man shall cleave, right, to his wife. That kind of picture. And kids, you know what cleave is, right? You know what a cleaver is? It's a big, heavy, like cutting knife. And the way they would use it is, well, if you're a butcher, then you have this big slab of meat, and if you're going to cut it up, you get this cleaver, and then you whack into it. And if you do it hard enough, and that meat is thick enough and dense enough, it's stuck in there. You're stuck together. That's this picture here. And that's what Ruth did with Naomi. She said, I'm stuck with you. I'm abandoning my whole past, and I am cleaving to you and to your God. And may heaven help me if I ever try to unstick myself to you. That is a picture again of chesed. And that's a person, Ruth, towards Naomi, who, as you recall in chapter 1, Naomi, you know, she's going, who are you? Right? I'm going to just bring this girl with me, kind of thing. And yet, Ruth is showing that picture, which, of course, if you just remember who Christ is, that's exactly what he has done. Think of it. God the Son, just like we read in our confession, God the Son has taken to himself a full human nature. And he will never separate himself from it. Because to do so would mean death for us. It would mean we would never be able to make it to heaven. Think about that. He has cleaved to us. And that's why, of course, in Genesis 1, a man shall leave his father and his mother and cleave, right, to his wife. And what does the Apostle Paul remind us of? That's not just some history thing there. It's not a picture of, you know, creation of man. No. What does the Apostle Paul remind us of? This is a picture of Christ and the church. He left his father for a time to cleave to us, believers, forever. So here we see this idea of chesed, this cleaving for our good in a sense. We saw it with Ruth in chapter 1. And now we're going to see it here with Boaz towards Ruth and therefore towards Naomi in chapter 2. Boaz, who is what's called a kinsman redeemer. In other words, in this time in the Old Testament church's history, remember, you were given land. Your clan and your family was given a plot of land. And you were meant to have it forever, or as long as Israel lasted. What did that picture? That pictured you being eternally connected with God. And so that's that picture. And yet in the reality of this situation, see, because Naomi was poor, she couldn't afford to keep it up. She was going to have to sell it. She's going to lose that claim. That family's going to lose that claim. Because that's a picture of, like, you know what? You lost your place in heaven. And that's why they had this idea of a redeemer, someone within the clan, someone within the family, who's got money, who's got means, who will then buy that property for you so that at some point you can be restored back to your land. You see that? That's Christ. He's restored you back to heaven, if your faith is in him. So we see that with Boaz, the kinsman redeemer, and he's got that spirit, that heart, a chesed. And so what we're going to see here is that in both Ruth and as well as in Boaz, what we're going to see there is God is working his chesed to redeem Naomi and her situation. But it's not done with magic, kids. He doesn't use magic. He's real. And it pleases God to often use ordinary things to do the miraculous, the impossible. Because how hard is that for him? If you can talk creation into existence, how hard is it to use ordinary things to accomplish your eternal will? And so we can see that as well here in Ruth 2. Right? He is going to use Boaz and Boaz's heart of chesed to bless Naomi and Ruth. He's going to use ordinary means, God will, and he's going to do what some of us might say, yeah, this is like a little mini miracle, isn't it? He's going to redeem them. You've got to read the rest of the book, of course. So as we look in the first few verses, verses 1 through 4, here we see the way God is doing it in a little bit more detail. He's going to stack the deck for Ruth as she goes about. Ruth goes out to do some work. And remember, this is, you know, it's kind of like if you don't have a job and you go out looking for work. Hey, can I work for you right now? And someone says, sure. Here's what I'll give you. You got to work hard, though, or I'll just fire you. So she goes out. But what God's going to do is he's going to make sure she succeeds. Does she deserve it, by the way? No. So why does he do it? Because she is his. Remember that profession of faith? It wasn't just, you know, I really feel for Naomi. No. If you really feel for Naomi, you don't say, I'm abandoning everything, my past, and I'm giving it all for this woman and her family, and even more dramatically, I'm abandoning all my beliefs, and I'm clinging to this God and what he calls me to believe. That's an incredible thing, isn't it? Do you ever think about it that way? Or do we just read it so easily and move on? Read slowly and thoughtfully and see what God has for us. So as we look then in the first four verses, you know, this relative, it says, had a relative of her husband's, and it says, a worthy man. And so in the Hebrew, the idea is he's a mighty man. He's a strong man. And in other verses in the Old Testament, this same two words, I'm not going to try to do the Hebrew for it, but anyway, these two words has this idea of a man of might, a man of valor, typically used for a warrior. A warrior. Someone that goes out there and fights and kills other warriors. Gets really dirty. All bloody. Gets all beat up too. Well, that's what this man is. Boaz is described here. He's that kind of man. And you're going, wow, is Boaz like, you know, Rambo or something? Because you know who Rambo is, right? Probably not. Okay, so I don't know what else is more, you know, more up to date. But just think of some, you know, someone that's really strong, really fights. Nowadays, it could also be a woman. But you get the idea, right? Somebody really powerful. But this is described to Boaz, and, you know, you don't see it here. But you see this idea, these words that describe this man, can also be used in another context. Same pair of words. And in that context, it could also be someone that's mighty in money, has the means to accomplish things, has the ability to get things done. That's who Boaz is. Because as you read on, right, he's an employer, and he's got employees, but he's also well-known. He's got a big field, right? And he's working it. He's managing it. So that's who this is. Sorry. And he's related to Elimelech. He's a redeemer. He's got the ability to bring Naomi back in the sense of having that property back. And Ruth says, okay, I'm going to go out into the field and I'm going to do some gleaning. It's very humiliating. It's hard work. But look how she says she's going to look for this work. Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain and find some guy that'll hire me. Isn't that how you would say it? They might even say it that way then, too. I mean, they don't talk all lofty, especially if you're about to go out and go in a field and get all dirty for, you know, all day long. But look how she says it. After him. All right. In whose sight I shall find favor. Now, who talks like that? Well, obviously Ruth. But is something being conveyed to us as we read this? Sure. After him in whose sight I may find favor. Sure, that's a way of talking about a person. But, believer, have you found favor? Has someone found favor in you? Totally undeserved by you? Has his sight found you favorable? And of course, she's given the go-ahead. And she goes out. And here's where it's really neat, the way God works. You know, so Ruth's going to go out there, and she's going to go find some field and say, hey, you know, can I glean over here? And the foreman goes, okay, girlie, you can go over here. But don't touch around the stalks over here. I just want you to really glean. Okay, I don't want you like ripping us off, because that was part of gleaning too. If you were a clever gleaner, yeah, you know, when nobody's watching, you go where the standing grain that's already been picked, and you just kind of stick it in there and keep going. Yeah, because they cheated even back then. So she heads out, but you notice what it says. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz. Yeah, she just lucked out. And you know, you look at the way this is written. Of course, this is written in Hebrew. So you need a computer for me and to look it up. But you know, this is the way it says. You could more literally translate this, more woodenly, literally, translate it as, she went out into the field and her chance chanced. Her chance chanced? Does chance kind of wait until you get it? And then it says, hey, okay, I'm chance, and now it's your turn to get a good chance, to get some luck. Is that what chance means? Even back then they knew that. There's no such thing, right? It's just a way of saying, well, perhaps something good or something will happen or that kind of thing, right? So the idea is I lucked out, but really look at the way. They set it a certain way. Her chance chanced. They didn't believe in chance. Well, they probably did like we do, but it's the same play. Playing on words. There's no such thing as chance. So how can your chance chance? How can it be your turn to have a good chance when there's no such thing as chance? Right? Chance is just, that's the way we describe things when they just happen to work out. Well, if they just happen to work out, they're not planned, just by definition. So what's the writer saying? Why is the man that is writing under the influence of the Spirit saying, there ain't no such thing as chance? And he's letting you know that. And he's saying in a way that you would go, yeah, there, a chance, give me a break. Somebody's working here. Somebody's working behind the scenes for this girl. Now, who would that be? Who's got that power? And then to be in that field of the Redeemer. And wow, what a chance. As luck would have it, you know, he's now going to come into the field, because of course he, you know, his office is in town, and now he's going to come into the field. And he says, hi guys, what's up? No. Yahweh be with you, men. And the response, Yahweh bless you. You can see the environment here. He's a believer and he lives it. And so that's where Ruth just happens to luck out. Somebody that's related to her can do something for the family. She still doesn't know who he is, but there she is. That's who he is. And he now shows up. He's going to check the work, right? You inspect what you expect. And then what happens? He goes and talks to the foreman. Okay, he looks around the field, sees the gleaners, and he goes, hey, who's that? See, I know all these gals in town. It's not a gigantic town, right? It's Bethlehem. But he knows the people. And he goes, okay, so who's that? And so the foreman says, well, it's that Moabite woman. That Moabite woman, right? Not even, you know, it's this young lady that's, you know, working out here. No, yeah, it's that Moabite. That kind of dismissive way. So you can see where she stands, right? Ruth doesn't stand too big in that place. She's a young Moabite woman, came back with Naomi. So look, Boaz, she's Moabite, and she's a woman, and all she's done is come to glean. But you know what, Boaz? I got to give her credit. She's a hard worker. Where does it say here? Give me a second. She came, she has continued to work from early morning until now. She just took a short break. So kids, it's hot, sun. Probably not as hot as this place gets. Well, you never can tell. I mean, it's surprising if it's 115 degrees around here and you're going like, wow, are we in the desert? Well, maybe they're in a warm place too. And she's out there and she's working from sunup to this point, took a little break, and then she's back at it, working hard, going about. So he says, yeah, she's a good worker. And Boaz then goes to her because he's impressed, right? Hey, that's more than I expect from somebody. And he says, and notice how he addresses her. The foreman says, yeah, that Moabite gal. But look how Boaz says, now listen, my daughter. Okay, you expect that Naomi to kind of talk that way, but Boaz, right? Now listen, my daughter. And don't go gleaning anywhere else. You stick with my group. Don't go anywhere else, but stick with my folks. And not only that, I'm giving you protection. I've ordered the young men not to touch you. I've got that power. I'm telling them, hands off to you. Want to keep your job? Want to not get thrown in jail? Hands off of Ruth. And what do you expect the guys to say? Cheery aye aye on that. Okay, so he's protecting her. Have I charged the woman? And not only that, when you get thirsty, you don't have to go to the other gleaners and try to beg some water. No. You go to my main workmen here. You go to where they get their drinks. You get from there. This is privilege, folks. This is what her chance is. So what Boaz is doing is he's stacking the deck for her. And why? Because she's going to say, well, why are you doing this? And maybe she's thinking, so you're going to like hit on me or something? And by the way, what kind of physicality do you see here? And if you've read the rest of Ruth, how are they physically described? How could these people, if you were going to do a movie with them, how would you typecast them? Who would you get to be the actors? Well, if you're Hollywood, you'd get handsome guy, handsome gal, you know, that kind of thing, right? Well, what if you got the ugliest gal and the ugliest guy? They're kind of fat. They got bad teeth, okay? He doesn't have all his hair, and it's kind of like scraggly and all that. And she is like, well, you drive by if she was walking down the highway, maybe speed up just to get away, right? Suppose they look like that, right? And yet, what attracts people attracts you, perhaps, to these people? It's character. Who they are. And these, as you can figure, these are God's people. These are believers. They're trusting in the seed, the promised seed to come. That's who they know. They're Jesus. They don't know his name. They just know who he is, what he will do for them. But it's good enough. Why are you doing this? Why do you take notice of me since, and by the way, it says, since I am a foreigner? You could probably translate it a little bit more precisely and say, since I'm just a foreigner here. And he says, here's why. You're truly one of us. I know all about you. I've checked around. And I know that you left your father and mother and your native land and have come to a people that you did not know before. You've completely abandoned everything you hold dear, and you have come to us. So then, I know what you've done, so may Yahweh, our God, right, my God and now your God, may he repay you for what you've done. And folks, don't think in terms of, oh, if you do this, he's going to repay you. Wrong idea. It's better to understand this as when he's talking about may he repay you, it's this idea of may he reward you. And that's what it says here in the next line. A full reward be given you by Yahweh. A reward for what? A reward for what you've done? No. It's a reward for being his. Believer, is your faith in Christ? Have you been rewarded? If you don't think so, then you're looking in the wrong places for what a reward means. What is your reward? What was Abraham's reward? God. May a full reward be given you. May Yahweh give you that full reward. Really, he could have said it more plainly. May Yahweh give you himself. May he bless you in that way. And so she says, well, I have found favor in your eyes. Remember, she says, I'm going to go to a field and find, maybe I'll just luck out and go into a field where someone might find favor. And guess what? I have found favor in your eyes because you've comforted me and spoken kindly to your maidservant. Notice the change here, right? She who was a foreigner now is suddenly a maidservant. She's come up in status with him because I know I'm not even like even one of your lowly maidservants. I'm not even up to that level, and yet here I am, is what she's saying. You've put me there. And you can see Christ in that as well, right? Where has he put you, believer? Do you know where you deserve? Hell. Where are you? You're seated in the heavenlies with Christ right now. I'm sitting in a pew. Just your body. But as far as God is concerned, you are seated in the heavenly places with your Savior and Lord, and he is in heaven. And Boaz stacks the deck some more. He shows more chesed example. Come here and eat some bread. Now, where's all these others? They might be in a little huddle over here. He goes, hey, come over here. Come to the main table. Set a spell. Take your shoes off. Kids, you have no idea where that reference is. But anyway, relax and have some of this food. And then he passes it to her. Here you go. Have it. And keep eating until you're full. Here, have this plate. And she goes, I don't think I can eat that much. Yeah, take it. Whatever you have left, just stick it in your shawl or something. And she does. Then she gets up and says, okay, I got to get back to work here. I'm not here to have to turn a 15-minute lunch break into a two-hour, you know, relaxation period. Now I got work to do. So as she's going, what does he tell the men? Let her glean wherever she wants. If she happens to stray because she's not paying attention and she goes near what's already been, you know, taken, and she takes some, let her have it. Don't cut her off. Don't even talk to her about it. Just let her go. Don't reproach her. That's what it means, kids. I don't want you to go back and lecture her on, hey, this is how you're supposed to do things around here. No. You let her go. And guys, here's what else I want you to do. I want you to help her. Don't tell her. Don't show it to her. Be a little bit smooth about it. And I want you to leave some of this stuff laying around. I want you to do it on purpose. I want her to have a good day. And so then, he has given her that chesed. And it doesn't mean he just flat out, you know, here, take all of this. She had to work for it. And yet, for all her efforts, she got great reward, didn't she? And so she gleaned until evening, and you can see what the result of that is. So she gets all of it together, beats it out. So kids, when you got it on these stalks, what do you got to do to get the grain off? Well, you got to whack it around, right? So get those little grains off. You're not going to stand there and like pick it off one by one. That's a waste of time. So you're going to beat it out onto, you know, maybe her shawl laying there. Beat it out there so you can gather it up. So she's been picking it up, gathering it, because she'd be a fool to just leave it there. I got a big pile here. I'll leave it here and I'll go get over there, because guess what? You don't think somebody might just grab her pile and take off with it. No way. This is biblical times. People don't do that. Oh, yes, they do. They're no different. And so, at the end of the day, she looks to see what she has. And it says an ephah of barley. And most of you probably have a Bible that says how much that is. So the next time you go and see one of those 5-gallon plastic buckets, a full one of those is what she got in one day's work. A long day, sure, but a lot more than she would have normally gotten, because that's about what you would get after you worked for about a half a month, all in a day. That's how hard gleaning is, right? 5 gallons would take me half a month, but she got it all in one day. Yeah, her chanced. She lucked out. No. It was the chesed of God through the chesed of Boaz. So she goes into the city, shows Naomi, and of course you could see Naomi's going, what up with that girl? What's going on? And she goes, you know, I went to this field and the guy's name is Boaz. She goes, yes, he's one of our redeemers. We have a chance, young lady. I don't know how it's going to play out, but we have at least a chance for redemption. Blessed be the man who took notice of you, says Naomi. And then, you know, because she comes back, who did this for you? Blessed be the man who did this for you. And then Naomi says, Ruth says, oh, it's Boaz. And Naomi says, may he be blessed by Yahweh, whose kindness, whose chesed, verse 20, that's where that word is, or his unrelenting faithfulness, his overflowing kindness, has not forsaken the living or the dead. So here, even Naomi's starting to chill out a little bit, right? Before she was the one that said, God's abandoned me, and I don't like it, and I'm mad at him. And now she's going, you know what? You know, it's tough, but God cares for me, actually loves me. And so Naomi says, yeah, he's taking care of us. This guy who's helped us is a close relative. There's hope for us. So then, Ruth, do exactly as he says. We've still got the rest of the harvest to go. Yeah, we got a windfall, but you know, we don't just sit here and just eat this up and then go out. No, you go out, keep going. And Ruth says, sure, not a problem. And off she goes. Next day, keep working through the barley and the wheat harvest. Does it all. About what, 2-3 months? 6 days? Hard work? But she has the chesed of God watching over her, right? She's being taken care of by God. And so she kept close to Boaz's people, to his young women, so that she wouldn't be assaulted. So she's blessed. So as we see this morning then, we can see that what Naomi, or what Yahweh has been doing for Ruth and therefore Naomi through Boaz is God working. It's not chance. It's all orchestrated. God's arranged reality to make this happen, right? There's no chance. But it's not just, oh, a nice little story about how good God is to people. No, it's a picture of the way Christ has worked in your life, believer. It's no chance. If you're really trusting in him, then you were the elect before creation. That's not chance, is it? That's design. So we can see that God is providing for these people a picture of the way Christ, who has the riches of heaven poured out for us. And he reflects it here through Boaz, a man rich in earthly resources, rich in chesed, or those that are his own. It points then to Christ. We have been empty of our resources because we are sons and daughters, naturally, of Adam. And he lost it all for us. But Christ has bought us back. He has redeemed us. That's that picture, right? He's redeemed us back, not just to an even playing field where we get a nice life or life at all, but we have beyond even what Adam had before he fell. We have heaven, the renewed heavens and earth. When Jesus returns, he'll finish what he started with us. So, when you're thinking, oh, woe is me, it's tough, it's a bad world situation, you know, all this kind of stuff. Yeah, it may be tough in an earthly sense. And it happens to all of us. One way or another, one time or another, to one degree or another, or more. But where are your eyes? Where are you focusing? Here, on the here and now that's going away, it's perishing, or the unshakable eternity, heaven with God, your creator and your redeemer. Where's your focus then? Hopefully that as you see this, as Naomi, who is so self-focused, is having her eyes focused away from herself and being pointed away from herself, God, to the true God as he works through these people. You can see Christ chesed here. Can you see it in your own life? And if not, perhaps it's worth asking for the power of repentance, to repent from self-pity, self-centeredness, self-idolatry. Ask for renewed obedience. Or do only ministers have to do that? No, I think we all do. It's a perspective, isn't it? But it's a reality. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for what you have done for us in Christ, for showing us here with real people the beauty of Christ. And when we tend to focus on ourselves, Steer us away. Steer us back to where we should be looking. Help us to focus on you as we work here in this world. And through whatever disappointments or difficulties that you've called us to do so that we would follow in the footsteps of Christ, help us to focus on our Lord. And especially, Lord, that as we seek to speak to others in whatever ways you've allowed us to do, in whatever chance situations you bring us in, help us to focus on you, not on ourselves, that you might be glorified in Christ and that we might glorify you with our whole hearts. It's in Jesus' name we ask and pray. Amen. Well, let's prepare for the supper, shall we?